The reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, and it's taken from the New International Version. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
On more than one occasion, I've been asked why I changed direction and became involved in pastoral work. For many years, I've been part of the team delivering the children's and youth work here in St. Saviour's, first as a Sunday school teacher, then for 14 years working alongside Sue Moss with the Pathfinder Group. I can tell you that the children taught me far more than I taught them. Their capacity to show love and compassion, to be inclusive of everyone, can often put adults to shame. Working with children, and especially teenagers, was a natural home for me, if you like, an extension of my day job as a teacher, and I enjoyed it very much. So why did I change tack, you may ask? The simple answer is that God called me, or rather made me aware through others of a different path that he wanted me to take. I was given the opportunity to chair the new Brock Care Group, which was set up in 2009. Its remit was to formalise and widen pastoral care in the parish. I felt drawn to the task, but terrified by it. And I asked some wise friends whether I should take it on. During one conversation with a mentor and friend, she showed me a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German anti-Nazi theologian and pastor. It read, "The task of pastoral ministry, above all else, is to arrange contingencies for an encounter with the divine." Now, I don't know why, but something in that struck a chord with me. How exciting would it be to witness lives being changed by encounters with Christ? I decided to take the task on. But it was a particular relationship formed quite early on in my pastoral visiting days that really set me off on this journey. Let me tell you something about it, because it illustrates well why I love the work I do. One lovely day in June of 2009, I met an elderly lady driving her buggy rather nervously towards me along the footpath in Sway Road. We exchanged a couple of pleasantries, but it was clear she wasn't the chit-chatting type. I met her again a couple of days later, and once more our conversation was short, terse even. She piqued my curiosity. Who was this lady? Where did she live? Why had I never seen her before? And the question I always seem to ask myself on such occasions since, why isn't she coming to Wednesday lunches? We met again a week or so later, and by this time, I was determined to engage her in conversation. It transpired that 3 months previously, she'd given up driving, hence the new buggy. At 90 years of age, she realized that if she had an accident and hurt someone, or worse, she'd never forgive herself. She loved driving. Only a month after that, her husband of 60 plus years died suddenly. And just 2 weeks prior to our first meeting, she'd lost her dog as well. So within 3 months, this lady's life had been turned upside down and inside out. No wonder idle chit-chat with a stranger didn't cut it for her. Looking back, it's easy to see that she was wounded, bereft, lonely, depressed. Who wouldn't be in these circumstances? Over the next 3 years, I saw a lot of Hannah, not her real name, I hasten to add. And I saw at first hand the transforming power of Jesus Christ in a life. She was a no-nonsense Yorkshire woman, incredibly easy at home with animals and nature, and extremely wary, hostile even, towards people, especially those of a religious persuasion. She had no need of people, she often said, and especially those hypocrites who go to church. As we got to know each other, she mellowed a bit. We shared a passion for football and jigsaws, and we chatted about all sorts of things. Hannah had a quick mind and an even quicker tongue. She did not suffer fools lightly, and she kept me on my toes, if truth be told. She was very good at asking awkward questions. The more searching ones came a bit later. But I knew through those questions that God was at work, softening her heart. When she was eventually persuaded to cross the threshold of this church, she'd lived here for 40 years plus and never once darkened its doors. It was the welcome and the love given to her by you, members of this congregation, that set in motion her flowering. So many welcomed her here that she was quite taken aback. One thing that people like Hannah can recognize is authenticity when they see it, and she saw it here. Soon after that momentous decision to come to church, she became a regular at Wednesday lunches, Cameo, the day center, and indeed everything else. She became an excellent ambassador for us, encouraging others to venture where they feared to tread. When, after hearing a sermon here by Peter Patterson one Sunday morning, she remarked, "I could have listened to a bit more of that chap today," I knew Christ had won her over. She said later that she felt at home, almost like she'd come home. For many people like Hannah, feeling that they belong comes well before they start to believe. Hannah died without much fuss, age 93, having first declared that the last 3 years of her life had been the best. Undoubtedly because she had felt the love of Christ amongst you, the very people that she'd spent most of her life despising. She had been transformed by an encounter with the divine. Hannah's experience helped to transform me too. Her journey confirmed that my calling to pastoral work was true. When we first met, I was new to pastoral visiting. I had all the fervor of a new recruit, but absolutely no idea what I was supposed to be doing. I think a lot of pastoral visitors will recognize that feeling. In some ways, it's not just something that can be taught. You just have to get on with it, trust in God, and learn as you go. Jesus used Hannah to teach me how I might get alongside people and try to love them, warts and all. And it's only when we walk alongside those who are bereft or lonely or depressed or just struggling with life that we can glimpse their pain. If you'd said to me back then that I would happily walk up the path to a stranger's door, announce that I was a pastoral visitor from the church and ask them how they were doing, I would have laughed at you. It was Hannah, perceptive as ever, who reminded me during one of our meaningful chats, "But you're not on your own, are you?" Remembering that Jesus goes before us and is with us in any encounter, even those with relative strangers, is worth internalizing. I find that both comforting and empowering. Why should I worry about what I'm going to say to someone when I know that Jesus is there too? That's the trick, acknowledging that it is only Christ who can change hearts and minds. We are merely the channels through which he may choose to operate. Hannah and many others since have taught me that pastoral care is not a one-way process. It's never just about what we as visitors might do for those that we visit. I cannot express how much those I visit have given and continue to give to me. Through their stories, their wisdom, and their life experiences, Jesus ensures that I am both humbled and blessed at the same time. Through their willingness to share time and conversation with me, I know that I am enormously privileged, that I'm learning all about what really matters in each of our lives, the need to have meaningful and precious relationships and to know deep down that we are loved and respected for who we are, and most importantly, loved just as we are. It is in spending time with those who are hurting that we can, in some small way, reflect the unconditional love and compassion that Jesus has for each of us. Over the years, I've seen many Hannahs, Georges, Freds, and Bettys befriended and loved by our pastoral visitors, and by others too, both from inside and outside of this church. Christians don't have a monopoly on being able to care for others, but we do have the distinct advantage of having Jesus Christ alongside us as we try to minister to those in need of tender, loving care. And it's not just the elderly we help. Sometimes families are struggling through a stressful period, and pastoral visitors have cooked meals for them, they've offered to babysit for them, to give them time to themselves. Sometimes it means shopping for someone who's recovering from an operation, or playing cards with someone with dementia to allow their carer a couple of hours respite, because caring for carers is part of our remit too. And pastoral care doesn't just stop with visiting people. That's often just the start. Bringing people back into community is so often that next important step. And it's made easier here because we have a range of activities on offer. Wednesday lunches, Cameo, All for One, the Sunday Club, Holidays at Home, and the film and tea afternoons. It means that there's something suitable for everyone, and often attendance at one means attendance at another. The relationships formed through these activities provide support and friendship for those who need them. A meal shared, a coffee taken together, a smile given, a hand held, an understanding look exchanged, a kind word spoken. These are the bricks that build up relationships. And through each one of these tiny facets of everyday human interaction, there is always the hope that people will find Christ, that they too will have an encounter with the divine. If I needed any more persuading that pastoral work was my calling, then I heard it loud and clear 2 years ago when COVID arrived. It's 2 years to the day that we went into lockdown one. I was privileged to be involved, along with so many others across our incredible village, to provide a helping hand or a reassuring phone call to folks who were isolating and feeling alone or struggling in some way. It was an uplifting experience, even though the times we were living through were frightening, disconcerting, bewildering. Never once did I doubt that we were doing God's work. And it showed our community working together in a way that Christ would surely have approved. One of my favorite TV series is called The Midwife. It shows the very best of an East End community working together, rather like Brockenhurst did in COVID times. Everyone tries their best to support others when life gets difficult. An added bonus is that for once, Christianity is shown in a positive light. The religious order of nuns openly acknowledge Christ as the source of their love and their strength. And that rubs off on those other midwives who are not nuns, and on the community at large. Its storylines are life-affirming and show what can happen when we choose to care for each other and for our neighbours. The last words of the final episode have stayed with me. Love is our foundation and our roof, our walls, our hearts, our window on the world. Love is our beginning and it knows no end. In so many ways, that describes the body of Christ, his church, us. We do well to remember that Christ chose to spend his time with those in need, the poor, the lost, the marginalized, the sick, those struggling with life, rather than with the rich and famous of his day. And he is, after all, the model for our lives, for all of us, not just for those specifically called to pastoral work. So little did I know that through the wisdom of trusted friends and a chance meeting with an extraordinary elderly lady back in 2009, God would gently lead me along this path that I'm still on, doing what I can in his strength to help those in need. The journey is exciting, the work is often challenging. Sometimes it's downright frustrating and difficult, but it is always a joy. And I think often about Bonhoeffer's words, which helped me to discern my calling. The task of pastoral ministry, above all else, is to arrange contingencies for an encounter with the divine. Believe me, on this journey, there is no greater privilege than witnessing God quietly at work in someone's life.